This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament, first in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, of which we read the first 13 verses, and then we turn to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John at Patmos, in chapter 5 and chapter 11. I will repeat those passages as we go, but let's first turn to Hebrews 12. Page 1846 in our Pew Bible. Hebrews 12, this is the Word of God. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let's now turn to Revelation chapter 5. Page 1879. Revelation 5, verse 9 to 14. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Finally, we read from chapter 11, the verses 15 to 19. 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So far the reading of God's holy word. Then in Lord's Day 52, we echo that word of God regarding the sixth petition and the conclusion to the prayer. Page 63 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal, page 63. Lord's Day 52, which is our focal point this afternoon. There we echo the word of God as follows. What does the sixth request mean? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," means by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, "Amen," express? "Amen" means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. That's Lord's Day 52. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we started Christ's prayer instruction, brothers and sisters, we confessed in Lord's Day 45 that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. In Lord's Day 44, already too, we confessed that we need God's grace and Holy Spirit for our life of faith, for our life in thankfulness, as we also heard it being quoted this morning in question and answer 115. Well, last week, when speaking about the fifth petition, we confessed the richness of God's grace. In God's grace, he forgives you your sins And together with you, he makes you determined wholeheartedly to forgive your debtor. Yes, he does so because you seek your life outside of yourselves in Jesus Christ. He, your Lord Jesus Christ, does so by his Holy Spirit, giving you a new life, a new heart. By his Spirit, he makes you a new man, a man who loves. Indeed, that's what we pray for by faith. His grace and Holy Spirit, they were promised to us. Amazing. Why is that so amazing, beloved? Well, consider what we are like in ourselves. Remember what we have confessed about ourselves in the Lord's days of the Heidelberg Catechism. You could well understand it if God would take his Holy Spirit away from you. David prayed about that in Psalm 51. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That would be terrible. Yes, even if our Heavenly Father would forgive us our debts, but still take his Holy Spirit away from us, we would miss out on that new life, that new love. Then Christ's work of salvation would be only half a salvation. You would have to deal with your sins still. Now, thankfully, Christ doesn't do so. He completes his work for you and in you. Hence, we confess the perseverance of the saints. Christ will preserve us by his word and Holy Spirit so that we, by the grace of God, can persevere. Also and especially when we face temptations in our life. The sixth petition. You see, beloved, and since we may be assured of the Father's grace and Holy Spirit, persevere in his love and rely on his power, we have to come to thanksgiving and praise in our prayer. That's what we do at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Give thanks and praise God our Father. Indeed, that's what our faith is all about, and our confession. And our thankfulness, God's praise, with heart and mouth. That's the climax of God's word, as we just heard. It's the doxology at the end of the Lord's Supper. It is the praise and thanksgiving at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And it is here at the end of the Heidelberg Catechism. So I proclaim God's word to you this afternoon, summarizing it as follows. We pray for the perseverance of the saints through God's grace and Holy Spirit. We confess our weakness towards God's enemy. We confess God's power through his Spirit. And we confess God's glory as our Father. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. We pray for the perseverance of the saints through God's grace and Holy Spirit. We confess our weakness toward God's enemy. We confess God's power through his Spirit. And we confess God's glory as our Father. So first of all, we confess our weakness toward God's enemy. Lead us not into temptation. Brothers and sisters, that's another petition expressing our weakness, our sinfulness, our inclination towards evil, and our confession of dependence upon our Heavenly Father, upon his grace and Holy Spirit. Hence you pray, don't bring us there. Don't bring us into a situation in which we will be tempted. That will be just too much. Given the struggles and troubles that we have already in our battle with sin, the devil, and our own flesh. That would be more than we could handle at this moment. Yes, comparing it to the situation in the Second World War, that's like saying it's a bridge too far. As you will know from history, after all the attacks and encounters the Allied forces had sustained already, another wave of German attacks would have done them in. Well, that's what we confess here too. In ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Another attack, another temptation, another bout of weakness, and we will succumb. No, and then in our case, it's not a matter of praying for a delay in the battle, as they did in the battle for Arnhem, for an opportunity of some strengthening of the forces, or for a chance to regroup. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. We are under fire 24/7. Yes, beloved, we confess our weakness toward God's enemy. We are aware of our weakness when we realize that we are facing our sworn enemies. We also realize that we are dealing with the enemy of God, the evil one. We don't just pray for the Father's help in delivering us from evil, as the Roman Catholic version of the Lord's Prayer reads, and even our Blue Psalter hymnal and Trinity Psalter hymnal does incorrectly, deliver us from evil. We don't have to pray for that, for the Father has done so already by His Son, our Savior. No, we are confronted with the evil one. As the Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 13, and Luke 11, verse 4. Today also, people would like to get rid of evil, such as war or illness, disasters, and even death. They desire to be delivered from the power of evil in this world, all those terrible things. But that's not what Christ taught us to pray, though. Deliver us from the evil one. We are not just dealing with some evil things in this world, but with a person, an evil personality, the evil one, the devil. Many people may still believe in a higher power, but generally speaking, people's faith in the evil one is disappearing. That's old-fashioned, medieval, and obsolete. Well, I'm sure the devil doesn't mind this disappearing belief in him. But Christ wanted us to be aware of the evil one who is going around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. After Christ's ascension into heaven, he went after the seed of the woman, the church, that is us, Revelation chapter 12. The evil one, my brother and sister, that's the same one who showed his hatred for God when he lured man away from him. His main goal in time now is make sure people won't love God, or not any longer. The devil hates love, for he knows that God is love and love is from God. But the devil likes his hatred, anger, division, even death. The devil knows that in the end that will be his lot, when he will be cast into hell, where all he will have is hatred and death. He wants to take as many along there as possible. That's eternal death, where there is no love, but only hatred. Their people will be avoiding each other all the time, look away from each other, turn their backs on each other, so as to show what it means to be forsaken by God, live without God. They turned their backs on God and on each other. So there God will turn his back on death and hell, which is eternal death. That's what our enemy is like. Yes, God's enemy. You see, beloved, now the devil cannot stand it when you live by grace. When he sees that you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The devil is sick of the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. The devil hates the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the faithful proclamation of the gospel. He likes it much better when people make up their own theories, distort the doctrine, or teach man that man isn't that bad. He doesn't mind you thinking that since you are baptized and a member of the church, you are okay, automatically, without you doing anything with it in false security. It's to the devil's advantage when you don't like it too much in the church, or become disgruntled about one thing or other and decide to stay away more often. He doesn't mind either when you don't take the time any longer to read your Bible or have your devotions. That's easier for him. And his demons can be stationed elsewhere. As long as you don't believe the gospel of free grace for sinners or share the gospel with your children, he doesn't mind at all when you park your kids in front of the TV. Nice and easy for you, and nice and easy for him. He finds it much harder when you take your time to speak with your children about the Lord, show your interest in their schoolwork, help them in their review for catechism class, or stimulate them to force study for young peoples. You see, beloved, that's what happens when you forget about the evil one. Ignore the spiritual war and diminish the temptations of the world or the weakness of your flesh. Then you ignore, however, that there is a battle raging. Ever since God declared enmity to the devil and his seed, placing the seed of the woman on his side again, the battle is on. A battle of life and death. It's a battle that the Lord declared. Genesis 3:15. I put enmity. It's a battle for your life and the lives of your children and grandchildren. If you forget that or ignore it, the devil won't. The evil one has a lot of weapons of mass destruction. A variety of ways and means to bring about disruption, confusion, division, as he started out by saying, didn't God say that liar from the beginning? He uses every opportunity to twist God's words, distort the truth, and makes you doubt. He doesn't mind at all if you doubt certain parts of God's Word, if you change the creation story, or make up your own account of the flood event. For if you have your own ideas about all that, you will also have your ideas about Christ and his work of salvation, his sacrifice of atonement. Do you have a problem with the doctrine of election and reprobation? Good. For then you won't understand Christ's sacrifice to satisfy God's justice, and you won't take the work of regeneration and sanctification seriously either. Yes, as he did. In his temptation of the Lord Jesus, he will even use Bible text and scripture proof.
The only weapon that helps in the spiritual war, beloved, is the word of the Spirit. The whole word of God. Now, do you know that word? Can you handle that weapon? Or do you have to admit that you are weak in that too? Then be aware that the easier you take it in regard to your Bible study, the easier the devil's job is too. You see, you cannot just suffice with what you have learned in catechism class. You can't suffice parroting your mother and riding on the coattails of your father. You can't just stick to the way we've always done it or the way you feel about it. That may look good and sound good and seem pious, but you are an easy prey for the devil because it doesn't go very deep. And it is not rooted and grounded in the word of God very firmly. Then you won't stand very strong either when it pertains to the devil's hold on the world, his inroads through the spirit of the age or through the life of man in today's society, which is alive without God and his love. Oh, sure. There is a lot that is attractive in this world. And the devil is good at making things presentable, enjoyable, and fun. Not that he needs to do much to make it appealing, though, for there already is the natural appeal of your flesh. Considering all this seriously, therefore, beware of our weakness toward God's enemy. Confess that we need the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit for the perseverance of the saints. Which comes to our second point. We confess God's power through His Spirit. Aware of this weakness toward God's enemy, brothers and sisters, and with a view to the constant and varied attacks of the evil one and his weapons, how can we persevere? Do we just have to suffice with the forgiveness of sins? But do we have to resign to defeat when it comes to the deliverance from sin? Is that a bridge too far for us? No. On the contrary, aware and alert as we are, we confess with the Heidelberg Catechism and we pray with the sixth petition, will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit so that in this spiritual struggle we may not go down to defeat? Don't let it go that far that we would succumb. Keep us from going down to defeat so that we have to surrender to the enemy. Never allow my flesh to build up so much resentment, such a root of bitterness, that I start drifting, leaving, estranging, hardening in heart and mind. Don't ever let sin, anger, hatred, or death overcome me. Don't take your grace and Holy Spirit from me. Keep me in your love, or else I'll be lost forever. That's why we pray, beloved, make me persevere by the power of your Holy Spirit. You know, and that's the same Spirit who moved me to say, our Father, Abba, Father. That's the same Spirit who showed us from God's Word what this world, this life is all about. Namely, Father's honor, Father's kingdom, and Father's will. That's the Holy Spirit who renews us so that we might live for the Father. Seek His kingdom and its righteousness and trust that He will provide. He is the Spirit who makes us live by the grace of God and shares this in the life with His other children when we pray as we have forgiven our debtors. Father, don't take that Spirit from us, but fill us with the Spirit. Preserve us by your word and Spirit, so that we may persevere by faith. That's how you pray the coming of the Spirit towards you, for the Spirit to dwell in you. That's how it was promised to you in your baptism. So use your baptism. For when you were baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assured you by this sacrament that He will dwell in you and make you living members of Christ, imparting to you what you have in Christ. What a power we have, beloved, when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Indeed, He brings divine powers to the battle, while the devil is only a creature, even though he may be crafty and strong. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit will you be able to persevere. Just remember how He worked on you and in you and changed you while you were an enemy by nature. He worked faith and repentance. He worked faith and renewal, for He is God. No one can be compared to God, not a devil, no world, and no sinful flesh either. But then you do have to seek it in God's grace and Holy Spirit, though, and not in yourself. Then you do have to realize what you are praying for. The death of your human flesh, the end of the pleasures of the world, and the defeat of the devil and his whole dominion in your life. There is no doubt about it. God does want to give you His Spirit as He promised and assured you. But then you must be prepared that there will be a lot of things that need to change in your life by His power. How that works, my brother and sister, this work by the Spirit? Well, let's read our Heidelberg Catechism carefully. It doesn't say, "Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual struggle He may not go down to defeat?" No, we confess, so that in this spiritual struggle we may not go down to defeat, that we may always firmly resist our enemies. You know, the Spirit makes you alive, puts you to work, gives you discernment regarding the world, and helps you to fight against your flesh. Yes, as God's Word showed us in our passage, we have to fight and resist to the point of shedding our blood. God promises our life and salvation, not some dead capital. Do not put out the Spirit of God, but appeal for it. Use His power. And you will see that you may receive victory after victory. That's why Christ taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the Father hears that prayer. Christ knew from experience, and He would see when He Himself was tempted even to sweating blood. By the power of His Godhead, He bore the wrath of God and made us children of the Father. He makes us share in all His benefits by faith. He washes away our sins and works the renewal of life in order that we might praise and glorify His Father in heaven. Which brings us to our third point. We confess God's glory as our Father. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we confess that we owe praise and glory to God because He is our Father and so cares for us, hears us, and helps us. Now, owing this to Him means that we should not speak about this too much, but actually do so. Praising God is something you have to do with heart and mouth. That's what the last words of our prayer are doing too. We take leave of our Heavenly Father and we praise Him before we return to the order of the day. You've had your time of prayer, of devotion, of intimacy with your Heavenly Father, and you have come to realize very much, very deeply, how you depend totally upon your Father, and you praise Him that you may find your life outside of yourself in Him through Jesus Christ. In His name, in His power, His kingdom, His will, His care, His grace and Holy Spirit, then you have to speak of His power, of His kingdom, and of His glory. Those who seek God must praise Him. This doxology then, beloved, is one confession of amazement and gratitude. What great and almighty God our Heavenly Father is. He is King of the whole earth. By His power He delivered us and saves us, and in His Son He governs us and moves His kingdom into this earth. He came into the world in human likeness. He humbled Himself and became a servant, and He restored us to God. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Now every knee must bow for Him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how God is King, as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. His people may approach Him in His holy throne because they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. We read in Revelation 5 and 11. Well, it's with a view to that glorious finale of all history that we already confess the same in the doxology with which we conclude our prayer. It's the doxology that the church has used in the old dispensation, as you can see in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. It's the doxology that the church uses in our time and age and will use unto eternity. Then the Amen to our prayer, beloved, is our confession that this is true and sure. Yes, our Heidelberg Catechism, you could say, gives us a definition of its meaning. But that's not how it functions, though. Amen, that's an exclamation, an expression of agreement. It's like we hear the members of Parliament respond sometimes saying, "Hear, hear." That's how the word Amen was used in the old dispensation by the people of Israel and in the early Christian church. That's how we also heard it being used by the four living creatures who said, Amen, and they fell down and worshipped. That's how we hear it being used increasingly more among us too when we pray. And at the end of the prayer, those who prayed along expressed their agreements by saying, Amen. Or as we do in our threefold Amen as confession of faith in the truth of the rich blessing we receive at the end of our service of worship. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is that gracious. And the love of His Son is so truly present. And the power and communion of the Holy Spirit so truly and really experienced. So we have to confirm it by saying, Amen. And then we go into the world again in an Amen life. A life in which we trust our Father. In which we believe His promises. Because we have heard His word of grace. We have seen His love in the Lord. And we have been assured of the power of His Spirit. He loves us for sure. And He will preserve us. Hear, hear. I say Amen to that. And what do you say?